Assalamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters, respected elders, and welcome to this very first edition of Islamic Pulse Talk Show. That's right, and there's no better occasion than Al-Quds Day International 2020. I'm your host, Muzaffar Abbas Haider, here in the studio. Today we have with us two very special and unique guests. We have Sayyid Shahriyar and Sheikh Ali. Assalamu alaikum to both of you.
Wa alaikum assalam wa
rahmatullah. It's fantastic to have you here. So we're going to be talking about four things, or I'm going to be asking you about four things, and we're going to be discussing those things. The first thing is, why Palestine? What makes Palestine so important? Why is it the number one issue of today? The second thing is Judaism versus Zionism. The third thing is the future of Palestine. Like, what do we envision as the future for Palestine? Right. And the fourth thing is, what can you, us, the viewers at home, do about this issue? Obviously, coronavirus means that everybody is trapped inside their houses. Does that mean that we can't serve the cause? If we can, how? So before we dive into this discussion, I'd like to start by reminding ourselves and the viewers of a beautiful verse of the Holy Quran, which says, وَقَالَتِ الْإِعْرَابُ آمَنَّا قُلْ لَمْ تُؤْمِنُوا وَلَكِنْ قُولُوا أَسْلَمْنَا وَلَمَّا يَدْخُلِ الْإِيمَانَ فِي قُلُوبِكُمْ. So the desert Arabs came to the Holy Prophet ﷺ and said to him, we believe, we're mu'mineen. The Prophet turned to these people and said, well, actually, Allah revealed to the Prophet to tell those people you don't believe. But don't even say that you're believers, say that you're Muslims. Meaning, dear brothers and sisters, that there is a huge difference between being a mere Muslim and being a believer, being a mu'min. And there is a key that you need to have in order to make that leap, in order to change from being just a mere Muslim to being a mu'min. Stay tuned and find out what that key is, inshallah. So, Sheikh Ali, Sayyid Shahriyar, so this question, what makes Palestine so important? Let's start off with that. And why Palestine? Sheikh Ali, I think that you had some information you wanted to share about this.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين. Well, when we talk about Palestine, I think we need to take a step back. Forget about Palestine. Forget about Palestinians. Don't think about Palestine for a moment. Just for a fraction of a second, just think that you are a human being living in this world. You are faced with too many challenges, your personal individual challenges, your personal life, your relatives, your family, your siblings, so on and so forth. Then you look at your own region, your own country, for instance. Mm-hmm. Then you look at, you know, beyond that. Then you take another macro level look at the entire world and go like, what is wrong with this world? Right. You would be able to see that there is something definitely wrong and broken with this world.
Sheikh, I just want to point out there, a lot of people do have this feeling in their hearts, wherever they are right now, they do feel like something's not right.
Right. Now try to zoom in and see, okay, what is really going wrong and where is it that it is going wrong? One very basic thing I think we can all relate to is that human sentiment and human feeling and, you know, as a human being, as an individual, we have these feelings, right? Just use that to begin with. These are the God-gifted, God-granted feelings that every single person who has come to this world.
Compassion, love.
Exactly. Feeling. Affection, right? Caring for others, right? Feeling pain for other people, right? Just use this God-gifted capability of yours and then apply it. Now zoom into Palestine.
Okay.
Right. Since 1948, right? Since the inception of the Zionist regime in this region and on the occupied land, which is the land of Palestine and Palestinians, look at the human disaster that has taken place there. Mm. How many human beings have suffered? Just flat out, don't bring in religion, don't bring in any other logic. Just observe it. Right. As a human being, your heart is going to start to melt. Mm. Right? This is first and foremost, why Palestine? Palestine is that human tragedy that is actually a slap on the face of humanity. 70 plus years, these people have been suffering. Mm. Right? And the world is sitting and watching.
Watching, don't say anything.
This is why Palestine. There are many other reasons I want to go into, but this is the first level that every single human being, let it be Muslim or non-Muslim, they need to be able to relate to it. You know, it's very easy for them. This is the first reason.
And exactly, if I add to Sheikh Ali's point here, it is a tragedy on a massive level. As he said, you know, you have millions of people being displaced. You have millions of people losing their homes. You have millions of people who are dying, right? If you look at the situation in the Gaza Strip, for example, they have little to no access to electricity, clean water. They're dying of diseases like cholera, which are not diseases which people should die of in 2020, you know? So cholera is because of you don't sanitize the water correctly, so there's some sort of fecal matter in the water. People drink that water and they get sick, right? So this is a tragedy on a huge and massive level, and the world continues to turn a blind eye to this.
And this is where you see like all these, even non-Muslims and atheists, you know, they are concerned about the situation there, right? Even countries of the world, they pretend to care for this situation. Right? Why? Because it's such a huge tragedy. And I'm explaining it for, you know, those brothers and sisters who are out there who are younger in age and they don't have much experience. They have not seen the world yet. Yeah. Right? They're just going to their high school or maybe just their you know, middle school and coming back home. Hopefully they're watching your show and they are the ones who need to put it all in context.
Sheikh, so I was reading yesterday that Imam Khamenei has stated that it is the issue of Palestine is the number one issue facing the Muslim world today.
Correct.
So could you elaborate on this?
So let's zoom in now a little bit more to the Muslim Ummah and leader of the Muslim Ummah. Why has he said? Now, while there could be many dimensions to what he said, there are some things we can deduce and speculate of why he has said this, made this statement, you know, that this is the most important and the biggest issue of the entire Islamic Ummah. Mm-hmm. Well, one of the reasons is you have to look at why the enemy has selected Palestine as a hub.
This is, yeah, exactly.
Right?
Yeah.
Why have they come to this area? Uh-huh. Why have they decided to create a quote-unquote Jewish homeland, which we will explain that it's not really Jewish homeland, it's a political ideology that is taking place and is materializing on the occupied lands. But why have they selected this area?
This question has always fazed me. Sid Shahryar is often telling me points about this, and because we're often digging into the research behind this, and it's really fascinating what you really do uncover. Could you hang on?
So that really is the philosophy of control and dominance.
Right.
See, this is one of the reasons why they selected the area that is called Palestine to be the base for New World Order. And I'm sure many of these people, they have researched on NW and New World Order, which I can very simply state that New World Order is a system for the entire world that the imperialists and Zionists have envisioned. So one common government, one common currency, one common way of life, one common thinking, one common methodology and the way they actually want to do things and their priorities, all of that has to be standardized. This is a dream that the imperialists and Zionists have actually
dreamt. Is the outcome of the, well, I mean, the American dream was like a stepping stone towards this whole thing.
Correct.
Since you mentioned the word dream, yeah, correct.
Right. So this New World Order, right, it ties in very tightly with Zionism. What is Zionism? Zionism is a concept that means that we want dominance and control from Nile to Euphrates. And who are we? We are Jewish, so to speak, Jewish. While you look at the Orthodox Jews, yeah, they do not agree with this notion. Right. So it is a political scam, you can call it. Right?
And we're going to discuss the second point is going to be about Judaism versus Zionism.
So this dominance from Nile to Euphrates is what actually they're aiming for, or what they aimed for back in 1948.
So here's the question. Why does it have to be Palestine? Why from the Nile to the Euphrates?
The strategic geographical location of Palestine, if you look at it in context of, let's say, Middle East, look at it in context of Asia, look at it in context of Europe and also Africa. Palestine is that key strategic area that anyone would want domination over. Okay, this is why the American project,
because it's right there. You have the Mediterranean Sea on the western side. You have the West Asia on the east, right? And then it's pretty much the center of the world if you think about it in that way.
And then it's a resource. This is the second another reason. It's a resource-rich location, right? There are natural resources found in this area, and all the nations and all the countries, they know that they need natural resources to develop and progress. So they wanted to just confiscate it because they couldn't take it that Muslims have control over it.
Just a very quick additional point about it being Palestine. We have to remind the audience as well that when the Holy Prophet went to Mi'raj, when he did the ascension into the heavens, he did it from Masjid al-Aqsa in Jerusalem, Al-Quds. That was the first Qibla of the Muslims. We have to remember it plays an integral role in the fate and the destiny of Muslims and the world at large.
And this was one of the points. Before this, I had economic reasons.
But
wherever you have these resources.
Yeah, before you get to economic reasons, I just wanted to embolden that point about geographic location, which you brought up. It's not just close to the Mediterranean Sea, it's close to the Persian Gulf, it's close to the Arab Sea, right? And if you look as far as the oil industry, these are all choke points. It's close to Yemen, right? So these are all choke points where the majority of the world's oil flows through. So it is probably one of the best places geographically to have a military outpost to control the world's oil.
That makes so much sense, because you can control the world from there. At least apparently that's what it looks like.
That's where you have control over the wealth of the world, right? So this is all economic game that they're playing. And then, you know, it happens to be at the heart of the Muslim land, all these Islamic countries, right? If you want domination over these countries, if you want to interfere in their internal affairs of all these Muslim countries and Islamic countries, what would you ideally have? A control over this area and a state established that can actually intervene and have influence and control other countries, other Muslim countries, right? This land, I don't want to go too much into it, but this land itself, if you look at even Quran and Ahadith, this land has a very special significance. The control over this land actually, and like I said, I don't want to expand too much on it, but it is a very special land. It is the land of prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
All three Abrahamic faiths go right back there.
So yeah. There are things that one can research about why this land is important. And hence, you know, they started this project, which was launched in 1948, this project of the Zionist regime, but it was planned back in 1890s.
You know, the two major world religions, the biggest world religions, are Islam and Christianity, hands down. Both these religions believe in the second coming of Jesus. Right. And that is closely linked to Al-Aqsa Mosque and Jerusalem in general. So
I think one of the interesting things, if you go back into history, you will find that before World War II, right, this whole area was under the control of the Ottomans, right, the Turks, which is present-day Turkey. So when this was under the control of the Ottoman Empire, it was a vast empire starting from this Mediterranean Sea, Palestine, you know, going across Africa, much of West Asia, right? So when the Ottoman Empire lost in World War II, they end up joining the Germans, right? For some reason, people don't understand, don't join the Germans, you're going to lose. In World War I, anybody who joined with Germany lost. So in World War II, when the Ottoman Empire broke at the hands of the Western powers, right, the United States, Britain, and France, they came in and then they created these arbitrary borders, these fake borders for this whole vast amount of land, right? So the borders of present-day Iran, Iraq, Syria, Lebanon, Palestine, Saudi Arabia, Yemen, all these were created out of this Sykes-Picot Agreement, which was after World War II. Now, what's interesting is that all these lands were given to separate kings, right, who were in cahoots with the Western powers, Okay, so these weren't really independent regimes. So, for example, the Saudis had worked previously with the British government. The people that they put up in Bahrain, the Al-Khalifa regime, these were also working with the British. The King Faisal in Iraq was also working with the British, okay? It's interesting, the one place that they decided to kind of leave in doubt was Palestine. They didn't appoint anybody in Palestine. They didn't carve it up and give it to anybody.
That makes sense.
They left it open.
The Balfour Declaration goes way before that, 1917. Right. If you notice, they always say, oh, it's because of the Holocaust. But the Holocaust happened like before 1945, right? But they had already done the Balfour Declaration in 1917.
Right.
So it was already planned. They already knew that they, what they wanted to do.
What they wanted to do. Interesting, he brought up, you know, Balfour Declaration, which I believe is around 1917. But one of the original founders of this Zionist vision was Chaim Weizmann. And so Chaim Weizmann goes to this Lord Arthur Balfour of the British government, and he says that us Zionists can help you win a potential world war against the Ottomans. You know, we can help you win when compared to the Arabs. Right? So it's like Sheikh Ali said, there's so much more going on here and directly related to control and domination.
I'd love to continue on this, but we need to move
there's
on to the
next
point. There's
just one more point about this topic, and that to me is the most important point.
Okay.
Right? Out of all the reasons that we have discussed, they're all legit and valid reasons, but I personally feel that there's a bigger reason, bigger agenda. And that agenda is the reappearance of Imam Zaman alayhi salam.
Right.
If you look at all the traditions that we have for the reappearance of Imam Zaman, you know that he's going to do a reappearance, which is a minor reappearance or a makhfi or a private or personal, or you know, something that is not open,
right.
That reappearance in Medina. Mm-hmm. This is where it begins. Imam comes, Imam actually reappears in Medina first. This is the hidden or secret is the better word, reappearance. From there, Imam comes to Mecca. Okay, and this is where he openly tells the world, right, that, okay, you know, I am the son of Ali, I am the son of Zahra, I am the son of Hussein, you know, I am that awaited savior, I am the Imam of the time, you know, he's, inshallah, going to tell that. And these are, by the way, the traditions that I'm saying, they're all in the books of traditions, and our ulama, they agree with it. It's not something that, okay, there's a disagreement of, no, it's unanimously agreed. So from, and remember this route, from Medina to Mecca, and then from Mecca he goes to Kufa.
From Mecca he goes to Kufa.
Where is Kufa? Kufa is in Iraq.
Yep.
Okay?
Yep.
Now from Kufa, Iraq, where does he go? He goes to Bayt al-Muqaddas, where the Armageddon is going to take place. That big grand war that is supposed to take place, it's going to happen in Al-Quds. So, you know, now I'm just, you know, zooming in a little bit to the believers. And I'm talking to them right now, right?
Right.
If you look at Mecca, who is ruling Mecca right now? Who did the British appoint there?
Right.
The Saudi regime, which is in beds with Israel, the Zionists. Mm-hmm. And they're subservient to America, the great Satan, right?
Mm-hmm.
So they have their authority established in Mecca. You go to Iraq. After 9/11, all the occupation and everything, the weapons of mass deception, so to speak, right?
Right.
There were no weapons. We're not a fan of Saddam, but we know why America went there. So all of their troops deployed there. What are they doing there? Why did they go there, right?
Right.
It's not just the resources.
Till today, everybody's still debating. Was it for weapons of mass destruction? Was it for the oil? Was it for the, you know, the chemical weapons?
Right.
Why? Why are they still
and
there?
And actually, reports proved that, no, it was never about that. The intelligence reports were false flag. So from Kufa, now Imam was going where? Bayt al-Muqaddas. So they've got the Zionist regime planted there. Our enemy, I feel sometimes, our enemy has more belief in the reappearance of Imam Zaman alayhi salam than some of the believers, unfortunately.
Unfortunately. Remember, dear brothers and sisters, we're going to give you that key which helps you to transform yourself from being a mere Muslim to being a mu'min. Stay tuned, inshallah. Now, we're going to go to the second point. We're a little bit over the time. But the second point is about Judaism versus Zionism. If we could very quickly go into that. But before we do, there's a verse in the Holy Quran. It says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَالَّذِينَ هادوا والنصارى والصابئين من آمن بالله واليوم الآخر وعمل الصالحة فلهم أجرهم عند ربهم ولا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون. Though surely the believers, those who are the Jews and the Christians and the Sabians, anyone who believes in Allah and the last day and does good deeds, for them is their reward, and there won't be any fear for them, nor will they grieve. Now, the Quran does highlight for us that some Christians will go to heaven. And in other places, it also highlights for us that the Jews are evil, that they will be the fiercest in enmity towards you. So, Sheikh Sayyid, if you could elaborate on this, what is the difference between Judaism and Zionism, if we could define the terms?
Yeah, right. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. I think this is a very valid question, and it's a question that is very applicable to today's time, because one of the things that the Zionist entity has done is to mix Judaism with Zionism. And it actually is one of the things which gives them the most legitimacy in the eyes of the world, right? So everybody says, for example, right, why can't the Jews have a homeland? You know,
Muslims have a homeland.
Even though Christians have that. Itself, I think, is interesting. If we were to start breaking up the world into religious denominations, so this is a Christian land, this is a Muslim land, this is a Sikh land, this is a Hindu land, this is a Buddhist land, you wouldn't have any lands at all, right? For example, India itself is a total mixture of religions. You'd have like 50 Indias in that point in time. So in and of itself, it really doesn't make sense that, you know, Jewish people should have a Jewish homeland. You know, okay, then why don't Christian people have a Christian homeland? Then there's no America, there's no France, there's no Britain. Yeah. Anyways, a kind of a tangent. But what they have done over these number of years is to try to say that Israel is the land of the Jews, when in fact it's a political scam.
Yeah, when in fact Israel is not a land. Israel was Bani Israel, which was a tribe. It was an actual ethnicity of people. Yeah, it was never a place per se.
And so you will find that they have tried to mix Judaism with Zionism in order to give themselves some sort of legitimacy. Right. If you do research into the Jewish faith, you do research into Judaism, you will find that they are strongly, right, opposed to the concepts of Zionism, right? So now, like,
in the Jewish religion itself, it's opposed to Zionism.
Right. The Talmud, which is one of the books in the Jewish faith, they allude to a certain verse. I believe it's Kisobos 1:11. Okay, and so they allude to this verse. Orthodox Jews will allude to this verse to say that Zionism is against the religion of Judaism. And so it's not just a small segment of Jews, for example. It's a long list.
Because, Sid, that's another misconception that people have out there, that, it's only a small number of Orthodox Jews which are against Zionism, but the majority of Jews are pro-Zionist. No, that's not the case. Is that what you're saying?
It's not the case. So you have Orthodox Judaism, Reform Judaism, Haredi Judaism, the Satmar Hasidic group, the League of British Jews, Hasidic Judaism, the American Council of Judaism, the Central Rabbinical Congress, the Netarite Karta, the True Torah Jews, the Shomer Emunim, the Toldos Aharon. These are all separate groups of Jews who all oppose the concept of Zionism and thus the Zionist entity.
You reminded me, because back in the day, you know, Al-Quds Day in London, the brothers, big shout out to all the brothers and sisters from London, you know, we'd go out there with our Hezbollah flags, and then the Jewish brothers, well, the cousins from the Judaism, they would come over, the Neturi Karta, because you mentioned them, you know, and they'd be standing right there with us, and they'd be, you know, I've seen pictures of them burning the Israeli flag. So yeah, they definitely exist. And
You will also find that a majority of the rabbis, and these are rabbis that are not just 2020, right? These are rabbis dating back to the 1800s, okay, the 1800s, that's almost over 200 years ago, whom were vocally opposed to the concept of Zionism, right? So this idea that, you know, because in Judaism, apparently, what from my research, what I have gathered is that the tribes of Israel were punished, right, and were sent into exile. Mm-hmm. Now, the tribes of Israel were not allowed to return to the land of Palestine until the advent of the Messiah. This is what their religion says, is when the Messiah comes, right? Christians say the Messiah is Jesus Christ. He has come. In Judaism, the Messiah hasn't come yet.
They're still waiting for the Messiah.
Right. So in the Jewish faith, when the Messiah comes, then he invites the tribes of Israel to come back to the lands of Palestine. So what have the Zionists done? They have went against the word of God, right? And have invited these so-called Jews, which most of them are Ashkenazi Jews, which are German Jews, right, back to the land of Palestine before God has commanded them. So it's totally against their religion.
If you look at this whole Zionist movement, right, and you look at these Orthodox Jews, the majority of those Orthodox Jews, you would clearly see that the Zionist movement is a secular movement.
Right.
Right.
It pretty much has nothing to do with religion. Pretty much. Yeah, they pretend sometimes by wearing those hats and stuff, right? But you would see that there is no role of religion in what they're doing. When you compare them to the Orthodox Jews and these organizations that the brother has mentioned, now, I don't have the research on all of these organizations. It's an exhaustive list. But their opposition to Zionism is based on their religious teachings.
Right.
The religious teachings of Judaism. Their claim is that Judaism does not give license to anyone to go and occupy somebody else's home, sit there, build their own counties and their own areas and their own walls and their own. They say that it is not allowed in our religion.
Right.
Now, while we're saying all this, it's very important for us to spell out that we're not proposing that Judaism, the religion Judaism, as of today is intact. No, it's an obsolete religion which has been fabricated, and we all know that. The world Muslim population knows about it, right? That the religion itself is not intact. What we're trying to do is like we're trying to draw a line between these two,
right,
which is Judaism and Zionism, right? Right? While all the teachings in their books, like some of the books he has mentioned, we don't agree with these teachings, right? That's why we have Islam. Like Christians don't agree with the teachings of Judaism as of today. But what we're saying is that Judaism, those who practice Judaism are saying that we are following a religion. Those who are practicing Zionism are a bunch of gangsters. Yeah. Nothing more, right? They are actually after domination and dominance over other nations.
Allahu Akbar.
Right? It's a political ideology. It's not a religion. Right. Zionism is a political ideology.
Just to concur off the back of that, Sheikh, I've noticed a lot of right-wing Islamophobic people are actually endorsing Zionism. Tommy Robinson, for example, he's a leader of the EDL, English Defence League. It's a far-right fascist group in the UK. He was wearing a badge that says, I'm a Zionist. And you have prominent politicians in the UK. I mean, I'm sure it's the same in the USA as well. And the USA.
See, we've got Zionists from all walks of lives. We've got people who are actually, they claim to be Christians and they're Zionists. For instance, George W. Bush. He claimed to be a Christian. But he is a Zionist. He's a proven Zionist, right? Paul Wolfowitz, right? You look at all of these politicians, they are actually Zionist at their core, but they may subscribe to any religion. Unfortunately, today we are starting to see
Modi,
another Zionist, right? Yeah. So even atheists,
everybody would think he's a Hindu. If he's not a Hindu, he's actually a Zionist.
Today, right? Unfortunately, we're starting to see a new trend, which is that there are some who are Muslims, they subscribe to Islam, and they're Zionists.
Yeah.
right? They're actually completely on the same page. Sheikh,
do you know what? Now it could get a little bit dangerous. You know, we might have some youths out there who get a little bit excited and they start saying, oh, you're a Zionist, you're a Zionist. And how do we actually like limit it and define what a Zionist really is? Is there a way that we can do this?
Well, I think one of the very, very logical method would be to check who subscribes to the crimes of Israel. Anybody who justifies the crimes of Israel can be easily qualified to be a Zionist.
And you know, another thing, they don't usually hide it.
No, they don't.
They don't even hide it. They will openly claim.
Exactly.
I just remembered, even Tawhidi, Brother Tawhidi, Imam Tawhidi, even he mentioned that I'm a Zionist. And what they say is that, well, I believe that Jews deserve a homeland. They say it in that way.
So there are different types of people out there who, like I said, apparently subscribe to different religions, but they're Zionist at its heart. And this is one of the things that Zionism has done. They have invested in religions and they have invested in buying off people who pretend to be religious.
Well, what's really interesting, right. For example, you brought the EDL in the UK. I mean, you probably know more than I do on the EDL, but I'm pretty sure these guys have an anti-Semitic tendency within them, right? The EDL is not a, you know, Semitic-loving, Jewish-loving, Muslim-loving league. I mean, they have anti-Semitic tendencies, right? And this is what's interesting. They hate Jews because they're anti-Semitic, but on the other hand, they claim to be they claim to be Zionists. Right?
Inside, people like the EDL, these far-right fascist groups, the reality is they hate everybody who's not white and not part of their ideology. Right. Anybody like that.
Natura Carta, right? Yeah. So I had experience working with some of the rabbis back in the day when I was in the States. Now, you know, they were telling us that they would actually bleed their foreheads and stuff because they would get beaten up by the Zionists opposing the Zionist regime, and they're practicing Jews,
right?
You know, whatever it means to their religion. We're not talking about, you know, whether they're mu'min or not. We're saying that those practicing Jews, right, they're labeled as anti-Semitic.
Right.
How cringy it is, right?
How ironic
it is.
Yeah.
How can you do that?
If I just add to that point,
if you do a little bit of research, right, you will find on the internet a lot of information and a lot of videos, right, of Orthodox Jews within the land, so-called, you know, Zionist entity Israel, right, who are being beat up by who? Zionist police. They are being taken and dragged out of their homes by Zionists, let's say Israel, so that people know really. They're taken out by the Israeli government, dragged out. They are being beaten up by the Israeli government, right? Most of them will not get their stipend because they refuse to join the Israeli army, right? The draft, they have a compulsory draft. They won't join the draft, so they'll stop their stipend. And you will see they will be shot with water cannons. There'll be a group of these you know, Orthodox Jews, and the Israeli government is the one who is shooting fire cannons on them or choke-holding the kids, right? So it's like Sheikh Ali saying, you know, what's going on here? Where these are you as a Zionist call yourself a true follower of Judaism, yet it is the Jewish people themselves whom you are oppressing along with the Palestinians?
So yeah, I mean, this is really a tear-jerking point if you think about it. There are Jewish people. In fact, there are Christian people. There are atheists who are realizing how much of an important issue this is, and they're rising up against Zionism. And many of our Muslims, unfortunately, are not. While many of us are, alhamdulillah, and we are, alhamdulillah, at the same time leading the resistance. But since this is going out to Western audiences, to our dear brothers and sisters out there, I'd just like to remind them that, remember, there is a key to being a mu'min, to being a believer, which we're going to highlight soon, inshallah. But before we go to that, the third point is this idea of, like, what do we envision for the future of Palestine, right? And the verse for this, well, the verses that we'd like to recite for this one is, إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحُ وَرَأَيْتَ النَّاسَ يَدْخُلُونَ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ أَفْوَاجَ فَصَبِّحْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ وَاسْتَغْفِرْ إِنَّهُ كَانَ تَوَّابًا. I believe that the viewers are actually more familiar with this, with these verses. And what it's basically saying is, when you see the victory and the help of Allah come, And you see people entering the religion in throngs. Repent to your Lord and praise Him. But the point is that, look, the victory is coming.
The tide has changed, and we all know that. The tide has changed.
Sheikh, we talk about this so much, about how success drives. You're the one who actually pushed this idea and made me think about it as well. As soon as a movement gets successful, you see lots of people coming on board. Now, to the brothers and sisters, respected elders at home, I'd like to just say this message that, look, try to get on the bandwagon before it's successful. You're going to have to repent less in that way, right?
So we have a concept, you know, with Fatah Makkah, for instance, right? When the victory, the Makkah was conquered, there are some Muslims who actually embraced Islam before the conquer of Makkah. And then there are some who actually embraced Islam afterwards. And then we've got ayat and riwayat, which actually highlight the fact that those who embraced Islam before the victory of Makkah, they are more special than the others who actually embraced Islam afterwards. Why? Because that was a time of hardships. That was a time of struggle. Right. That was a time of sacrifice. And those who embraced Islam before Fatah Makkah were actually
I was saying that, look, Syed, you know what? I can't wait for that day for the victory to come and for Palestine to be liberated. But it's going to be so annoying. Do you remember? You were like, why is it going to be annoying? I said, because all those people who were just on, like, sitting on the fence or on the other side, they're going to come rushing over here and they're going to be like, hey, you know, we were always on your side. We were always anti-Zionist.
Right.
Remember us?
Now, you know, as per your question, what it holds for us, you know, going forward, this whole issue of Palestine and the illegal, illegitimate, and fake Zionist regime. As a matter of fact, the leader of the Muslim Ummah, Imam Khamenei, has already stated that Israel does not have more than 25 years that to survive. So it not even 25. It's going to be less than those 25, and 5 years out of those have already passed. So we're looking at 2040 or any time before, inshallah, that this cancerous tumor is going to be uprooted and the humanity is going to be freed. You know, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Quran, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم ونريد أن نمن على الذين استضعفوا في الأرض ونجعلهم أئمة ونجعلهم الوارثين. Right? So Allah has already decided that those who have been oppressed in the land, and who is more oppressed than Palestinians, honestly, at a national level, as a nation, those who have been oppressed, you know, Allah is going to give them the leadership of the world. They are the ones who are going to rule. And you know, this verse, this beautiful verse, is actually, it applies to the Imam of the time the most. He is the Misdaq-e Atam, as we say, that he is that ultimate Misdaq and the manifestation instance of this verse,
example,
right?
Yeah, example.
That bright example. It is, in reality, the Imam of the time, Imam Mahdi, Ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahum sharif, he is the one who is going to be the ruler and inherit, he's going to inherit this world. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about mustazafin, right? The people who are actually following Imam, and they have been oppressed in the world.
Right.
They are the ones who are going to be at the top. So it's a divine promise. Yeah. We have nothing to worry about when it comes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fulfilling His promises, because in Quran, Allah says very clearly, you will find Him that He sticks to His promises.
Asad.
Right? He does not turn His back on His... He is actually the most truthful being who actually upholds His promises, right? So, inshallah, the future is very bright. The movement, if you look at the Islamic movement, I don't know how much time you have, but...
We have time, don't we?
The Islamic movement, if you look at... Let's go back to 1940s, right? When this illegal Zionist regime was put in place, right? The Muslims, they, of course, nobody liked their houses to be demolished and their houses to be taken and, you know, it being occupied. So what did they do? Naturally, they fought back.
Right.
And the Arab countries, because they thought that, okay, we have a Arab prestige and Arab integrity and dignity, we need to defend that. Mm-hmm. So they came to rescue. They fought for political reasons or for, you know, just common reasons. And they were actually defeated by the Zionists with the help of course, the great state in America and UK and France.
Wait, sorry. This is right after the establishment of the Zionist regime,
right? Okay. Correct. Yeah. So they fought, right?
The Arab-Israeli war, they call
it. Correct. Right? Correct. Right. Who was defeated? The Arabs, right? Because they were fighting with the Arab identity.
Not then, for the sake of Islam purely, but for the sake of Arabs. We can't let this happen.
Then in 1979, and as a matter of fact, before that, Imam Khomeini, he stood up. And since we're talking about Quds Day, it's very important to understand who floated the idea that has actually today become a proper movement, a wave that the Zionists are scared of, right? It's a public mobilization in the true sense of the word. And we'll get to that. But Imam Khomeini, before even the inception of the Islamic Republic in 1979, he started to oppose the Zionist regime. He was very vocal, right? All of these other countries, after being defeated, they were ready to just sit down and, you know, make it up and, you know, just be brothers and cousins, you know, let's resolve the issue. Imam Khomeini was like, no. Israel has no right to exist.
Sheikh, you know, there's a lot of organizations out there who, you know, they say, okay, we're not going to, make our ideology be known until we become powerful. So they have that kind of thinking. There's lots of revolutionary organizations out there as well. This example actually of Imam Khomeini, before the revolution even was successful, he said, exactly. Look, we're supporting Palestine,
no matter what. Our lives based on principles. We don't just change colors when we get power. Right? As a Muslim, we submit to those golden principles of Quran and Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam. Right. While there may be places where we, as a strategy, try to do something like that, but today, in today's time and age, I can safely say that Israel is not one of those places where you can use this argument that, oh, we're just going to stay on the back foot till we gain power and then we're going to start opposing Israel. No.
This is actually one of the things that I tell the youths who I talk to whenever I get a chance to talk to them. I say, okay, if you want to identify the scholars who are misguiding you, see where they stand when it comes to Palestine. If they have any soft corner at all for the Zionists, you should know you shouldn't trust that scholar at all.
In today's time and age, I think it can become a litmus test. And you know, you keep going forward, and I don't want to take up too much time. You look at the resistance that started, the Islamic resistance, not the Arab resistance. The Islamic resistance that was started by Imam Khomeini, Ridwanullah Ta'ala Alayh, it actually is bearing fruits up until today. Otherwise, the expansionist nature of this Zionist regime, of this cancerous tumor, it was going to take up the entire region, if not the entire world. Right. I can assure you that. Anybody who is a political science student and he has studied how the dynamics have been working, they can actually second this thought that Israel, the way it was expanding, and it still is expanding the way we speak, but they're confined now, right? They're trying to just survive, right? Somehow they just want to survive and not be annihilated, right?
Hezbollah in 2006, they gave them a very good thrashing.
Right, 2006, 2008 by Hamas, right? And then you look at the resistance forces, the regional resistance forces, which are ready to fight Israel as soon as it makes a mistake, right? So right now, it's just playing a game of survival. And alhamdulillah, back in the day, you would have America look after Israel. But now America is not in a position to look after its illegitimate born baby called Israel. It just can't do it anymore. It can't sustain. So we can already see the public opinion has shifted.
Okay.
So, and it's going down the drain.
Sheikh, say it. Go ahead.
Well, I wanted to add, right? Sheikh Ali said a very important thing where in today's circumstances, it is not appropriate for us to just shut up and ignore the situation, for example, which is okay, you know, we'll gain power whenever that is, you know, a million years from now or something, and then we'll say something. No. Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei very eloquently, he says that we are in conditions where if we retreat, the enemy will only come forwards.
Right.
And if we retreat more, which in this case is just to say nothing, right? I mean, we're not saying take up arms. But can't we at least say that when something is wrong, that
I would say
it is
at least,
wrong?
At least be concerned, right?
At least be concerned.
We've got hadith, right? Man asbaha walam yahtam بأمور المسلمين فليس بمسلم.
Right.
Somebody who's not concerned about the affairs of the Muslims, but they get up in the morning. Who is saying that?
Is not even a Muslim.
Not even a Muslim. Who's saying that? It's yeah. not a Mufti. It's not an Ayatollah. It's Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam who's saying that. And we need to be taking this thing seriously,
and right? What could be more concerning that you have innocent people, and this is what it comes down to, Sheikh Ali said this in the beginning of our program, is to look at this, these are people. Don't look at them as Jews or Muslims or Palestinians. No, these are people, human beings, you know, and I'm talking about why this is so concerning. Right. Human beings who don't have clean water to drink, human beings, you know, who are being displaced, being kicked out of their homes, their orchards, their farms, their livelihood is being taken away from them. Their homes are being demolished. Their land is being taken out from under their feet. They're told to go wherever the heck you want to go. It's none of my business. Just get out of here. This in the least is concerning, right? And in the least, we should stand up, we should say something, we should let this be known, and we should oppose this injustice.
As believers, we read Ziyarat al-Ashura, right? What do we have in there? Inni salmun liman salamakum, wa harbun liman harabakum. We tell Ahlul Bayt, we tell the Imam of our time, that those who are at war with you, we are at war with them. Those who are actually at peace with you, we are at peace. Now, the question is, honestly, every Muslim, every Shia, every follower of Ahlul Bayt, even the lover of Ahlul Bayt, ask themselves, put your hand on your heart, ask them, if Imam comes today, who is he going to fight? Who is going to fight back with Imam? Who is going to be an obstacle for Imam? It is going to be the Zionist regime and America and UK and these places, right? Can somebody deny that? If not, then we can safely say that, you know, they are at war with the Imam of the time. They're not just at war with that 6 months old baby that they kill every other day. This pregnant woman that they actually kill every other day. This school and this college and this hospital that they bomb every other day. It's not just that. They're actually at war with the Imam of the time.
Yes.
Brothers
and
sisters.
And the one of the key things here is why. Why are they at war? Again, this is something that we had spoken of earlier. You're the Zionist entity, the Zionists in general, the imperialists in general, the colonialists in general, right? These are out for what? Sheikh Ali said, control and domination. And so the main opponent of oppressive, unjust control and domination is Imam al-Mahdi, who will bring true justice, will bring true freedom, will bring true independence. And this is why they're going to oppose Imam al-Mahdi.
So we're going to move on to the fourth point now, the fourth and final point, which is what the dear brothers and sisters, respected elders at home, wherever you are, what can you do? And this is the place where we're going to now give you that key from the Holy Quran, inshallah, that key which will help you to be more than just a Muslim. And as we said, just going back to that hadith again, remember, if you're waking up in the morning and you are not concerned with the affairs of the Muslims, you're not Muslim. Forget about being a mu'min, you're not even a Muslim. Okay, so first be concerned. Okay, now that you're concerned, you're a Muslim. Now what do you do to become a mu'min, to become a believer? The Holy Quran says, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا بِاللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ ثُمَّ لَمْ يَرْتَابُوا وَجَّاهَدُوا بِأَمْوَالِهِمْ وَأَنفُسِهِمْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. Only those are believers who believe in Allah. They believe in the Messenger and the Last Day, and they don't have any doubts, and they do jihad. They strive in the way of Allah with their properties and their selves. It's not only talking about the jihad kubra, the, you know, greater jihad. No, it's not just talking about the jihad in nafs. Thank you. It's not just talking about the internal struggle. No, it's talking about facing an enemy, the enemy of Islam. Remember, if we're scared to even mention the word jihad in the West, think about how much the Zionists have imprisoned us and made us scared to even mention it, let alone act on it. The doors to being a mu'min are closed to us if we don't embark on that journey of opposing the tyrant of the time. And I'd like to pass this on to either one of you. And basically, this idea of, look, there is more than just one battlefield. It's not just about the military front. That, Sheikh, actually, I'd like to ask you about this, Sayyid.
I just have something very short so that then you can just quickly clarify,
because when you say the word jihad, or you say that, you know, you need to confront the enemy, a lot of brothers and sisters think that the only way that you can do that is through a military confrontation, like with physical weapons. But no, they're misunderstanding. There's more than one, just one type of battlefield. But yeah, go ahead.
Right, yeah, there is definitely more than one type of battlefield. I will let Sheikh Ali go into some of the details on that. Okay. But of course, you know, as we know, today's battlefield deals with the hearts and the minds of the people, right? Let's put this whole armed thing to the side for right now, right? If Sheikh Ali wants to bring it up, he can. But one of the major battlefields is the hearts and the minds of the people, right? So for example, if people were concerned, right, then they would start saying something, then they would start standing up, then, you know, things move, the ball gets rolling, right? But one of the most basic things that we find is that the people's minds and hearts and souls, really, are being poisoned by propaganda so that they remain asleep. So that Yemen is not an issue. Who cares if, you know, millions of children are starving to death? Well, who talks about Yemen, right? Who talks about Palestine? Who talks about Syria? Millions of people, you know, who fled their homes because of this Daesh US sponsored, right? It was Donald Trump or Hillary Clinton or all of them who said, we're the ones who created Daesh. So this Daesh American supported, you know, mass exodus of Syria. These sanctions that are currently under Iran, which are backbreaking. So you have a COVID-19 virus, you have a health situation, yet the United States of America and these guys continue to sanction the nation for no reason, you know. People need to wake up.
Excellently highlighted. And that's actually what I was going for, that there is a ideological battlefield that, look, you have a role to play. The dear brothers and sisters have a role to play. We have a role to play as well. The ideological battlefield, the soft war.
The soft war.
If the brothers and sisters at home, they want to do jihad, then this is one of the places where jihad is necessary. And actually, there's a hadith from the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi. Somebody came to him. I don't know why I'm preaching to you. That sounds so.
No, Bismillah.
These two are my teachers, so it just seems weird that I'm talking more than them. Astaghfirullah. But the Prophet, he was asked, what is the best form of jihad? And he replied, Kalimatun haqqin inda sultanin ja'ir. It is a word of haqq, a word of truth in the face of a tyrant. So it really does come down to that. It's the best form of jihad to speak a word of truth in the face of the tyrant of the time.
Well, it is a very relevant question, and I think it needs a very detailed answer, but we will go, inshallah, as precise as we can. Mm-hmm. When it comes to the role of the Muslim Ummah, I feel every single one of our viewers and those who are even not watching, they are the missing piece of the puzzle.
Right.
Right? Why is the Imam not coming? What is he waiting for? He's waiting for us to act. Now, to your question, what do we act? Well, first and foremost is the ideological clarification that people need to have in their minds. And this is the most important. Don't just get into activity and then get lost in activism. Oh, I'm doing something good, I'm going to be rewarded, and then start counting your sawab and reward. No. First and foremost, you know, get your ideology straight. Once you get sold, you would know what to do. That ideology is, where do we get that? From Imam Ali alayhi salam, masalan. Mm-hmm. All the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wa salam, Quran and Rasulullah, they all gave us that ideology. Imam Ali alayhi salam says, Kuna li zalimin khasman wa lil
Ahsan.
Right, you have to.
Sorry, could you translate that?
Yeah. Sorry. You know, be the supporter of the oppressed and oppose the oppressor and be the enemy. Khasman is actually enemy. You have to become the enemy of the oppressor.
Sheikh, you've also told me that hadith where you have to be the tyrant of your time has to be.
That was Imam Khomeini, Ridwanullah Ta'ala alayhi. Uh-huh. He said in one of his tafasir that if the tyrant of your time, I think he said Fir'aun or Yazid or one of these tyrants, right? He said if the tyrant of your time is not troubled by your existence, then you're not on Sirat-e-Mustaqim. You're not on the straight path. That same Sirat al-Mustaqim that we keep talking about in every namaz and every prayer, right? He said that you're not, if he's not troubled by your existence. So make yourself count. You only live once.
Do you know, one of the problems, Sheikh, is that people don't realize how much power they have.
They have,
they
exactly.
think right. that they are just powerless. What am I going to do? I'm just one right. person.
Right. So first thing is, you know, get it straight in your head that you are part of this movement, whether you like it or not. Mm-hmm. You're part of this divine movement which is awaiting the Imam of the time, right? Now you have to play your role. There are two things that we want to bring up on today's show. One is what you can do while you have, you're facing the corona pandemic and you're pretty much locked down in your house.
COVID-1948.
Well, right. One of the things that you can do is that we call it a soft war, the psychological warfare, right? There are multiple forms of soft war, but one thing that is very easy for any one of you to do is to use social media to fight the soft war.
Right.
And what do you do on social media? Well, go dig up the crimes of Israel, the Zionist regime, right? It's all over the internet. It's right in your face. You just do a Google search, even Google, which hides every other thing. Yeah. Even they can't hide that.
Yeah, even Google can't hide this information. I mean,
so
people have
dig it up and present it to others in your circles, in your social circle, right? It's very easy thing to do. Copy paste. Right. You don't even have to research, so to speak, right? That's one thing. The other thing is we would like to recommend that read up on the solution, which I don't know if we can talk about it today or not, because it is already pretty late. The solution to this Palestine issue. Right. Read up what Imam Khomeini and what Imam Khamenei have said. Mm-hmm. Right?
Important.
You read that and echo that. Right? We trust our scholars. We trust our fuqaha. We trust those who are the deputy of Imam Zaman alayhi salam. Right? It's echo their statements.
It's a very beautiful
Let
solution.
Let others know.
To,
right?
Yes.
Let others know. This is what they're saying. And it is, again, very simple. Go out onto Khamenei.ir. Right? Search Palestine.
Yeah.
That's it.
Yeah.
In English.
Yeah.
You don't have to do even translations. You know, it's all out there for you. Now, this is the software that we wanted to. If you are, let's say, a graphics designer, design something.
This
put
is
it
what
out
I
there.
Want to say as well.
If you are a video editor, you know, just express your sentiments.
Yeah. People really need to dig and find their talent.
Right.
Even if you're like a single mother at home, you know, people think that they don't have power.
Trust me, this unity that we have in Islam and all the Muslims, you know, the way they become this huge ocean, the enemy is scared of that. That's why it creates disunity amongst Shias and Sunnis, right? This is the best time to express to your Sunni friends. Reach out to them. You know, show them that we are concerned about the Muslim Ummah. Palestinians are predominantly Sunnis, but they're our brothers. We're not going to leave them alone in the face of Zionism and threats like imperialism, right? This is the best time to promote Islamic unity, right? Again, through social media, pick up phone, give a call to a Sunni friend, man.
Sheikh,
it's that easy, right?
Yeah.
There's some other things, again,
you've reminded me of the verse. Remember the verse you taught me? وَلَمَّا رَأَى الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الْأَحْزَابَ قَالُوا هَذَا مَا وَعْدَنَا اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ وَصَدَقَ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ وَمَا زَادَهُمْ إِلَّا إِيمَانًا وَتَسْلِيمًا. When the believers saw the opposing enemies, you know, they saw these huge armies massed against them, what did they say? This is what the Messenger and Allah promised us. And the Messenger and Allah taught us the truth. And it only increased them in iman, faith, and taslima, and submission. A believer, when he sees that, oh my God, they have this much power, they control Google, they control YouTube, they control Facebook, they can block me on Twitter and all this social media, it's all in their hands, WhatsApp belongs to them. A believer will only see that and his iman will get stronger.
Awesome.
He'll be like, yeah, bring it on.
Right.
That's the attitude of a believer.
So
according to the Quran, not according to us. Not according to any scholars or anybody here. No, according to the Quran. You can pick it up, read it yourself, see what it says. What is the definition of a mu'min? It's one who does jihad, who has this attitude against the enemies.
So expose the Zionist regime of Israel and oppose the enemies of Islam and expose them, expose their plots, right? Don't be a victim of that. This is all soft war. The other thing is, again, quickly, BDS movement. I think it's important to bring that up, right? You can always boycott something that Israel is producing or those companies are producing who support Israel. Now, I know and I understand sometimes the research is a bit complicated, but I personally would say at a very personal level, be safe than sorry.
If you are not sure about something that, you know, okay, this company is iffy, it looks like, you know, they may be supporting Israel, they may not be, politically, financially, or in any other way, right? Yeah. Avoid them. Very simple, right? Alhamdulillah, you've got alternatives. So BDS movement, support that. If you can be part of that,
brothers,
that's
sisters,
good.
Like, just a quick reminder, would you want your children to be drinking or like a Coca-Cola or like any kind of products which you know is, even a penny of it is going to go towards killing another child out there? If you're okay with that and you think that that's not going to have spiritual side effects on your child, you're very much mistaken. And remember, the Quran says, "Qu anfusakum wa ahlikum nara." Save yourselves and your family from the fire. So yeah, now we've highlighted the three basic battlefields that I wanted to highlight, which is the military front, and then you have the ideological front and the economic front. These are all different battlefields. We need to find our place in them.
Yes, and the leader of the Muslim Ummah has said that it is our responsibility to arm the resistance in Gaza, in Palestine, because resistance is the only way we can contain the spread of the Zionist regime, and it has worked for all these years, and experience has proven. Anybody who can go support them in person, physically, Bismillah. But if you can't, soft war while you stay at home, BDS while you go out to shop. Remember the deal of the century is another thing.
Very important, but
inshallah, we will some other day bring that up if we get a chance and tawfiq from
Any
Allah.
Any final points or thoughts that you'd like to share?
One of the things that we brought up was that every single individual counts. Don't consider yourself to be
insignificant
or inconsequential. No. A very small message that you forward to somebody, or a message that you have received that you forward, or you make a graphic design poster, or whatever. What we're saying is that you are very important in this divine movement to establish truth and justice and independence and freedom all across the world. It starts with you and me and Sheikh and every single individual out there.
Sayyid Shahryar, thank you so much. Sheikh Ali, I'd like to thank you both for being here. Dear brothers and sisters, respected elders, we hope you enjoyed the show, and we hope that you benefited from it as well. If you do have any questions or queries, do leave a comment, inshallah. We'll try to get back to you. We're all praying for your fasting, and may Allah accept your fasting and your amal in this holy month of Ramadan, and may He help you to become the heroes of the future and become mu'mineen, inshallah. From myself and from our dear guests, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.